We continue our reflections on repentance this evening from Psalm 51, verses 14 to 17, printed on page 63 in your worship folder. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God, the God who saves me. My tongue will shout for joy about your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices God wants are a broken spirit, a broken and crushed heart, O God, you will not despise. The word of the Lord, we pray. Yes, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Amen. In the name of our dear Lord Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, dear fellow penitents, almost think, knowing a few individuals, I ought to say tune out for a little bit because this can get a little bit grisly and there are those with squeamish stomachs. But it's in the text. It's all over the Old Testament. It was on that bloody hill called Golgotha outside Jerusalem, and even more so in the city itself, in the temple. But maybe we've been a bit desensitized because of all the bloody gore in Hollywood, and you just see so much of it. And I don't know, is that behind some co-workers of mine in the cabinet shop, my teen years, when, you know, somebody cut a finger and you better put a Band-Aid on that because that stain is hard to match. Yeah. You know how caustic that stuff is? A few weeks ago on a sharp piece of melamine, one drop of blood. Wiped it off quickly. The stain was left behind on black melamine. In fact, somewhere I heard that for the longest time, heart transplants were held up because blood is so caustic, so corrosive. We didn't have a substance that they could hook up to the new heart to pump the blood through. Until silicone was invented. That, I guess, medically works inside the body. The Lord said that the life is in the blood. He said that in Leviticus. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I think a story I just read from Truth and Love Ministries, used to be Truth and Love to Mormons, called The Man with the Golden Arm. You may be some of you on that mailing list too, but in the 1950s, 14-year-old James Harrison underwent life-saving surgery in Australia. Nearly 2 gallons of donated blood kept him alive. Grateful beyond words, James made a vow. He would give back as soon as he was old enough. And he did. Week after week for more than 60 years, James donated his blood. But what made his commitment even more remarkable was what doctors discovered in his veins. James had a rare antibody that could prevent a deadly condition in newborn babies. His donations were used to create an injection that protected infants from rhesus disease, a condition that would otherwise cause a mother's immune system to attack her newborn child. Over the course of 1,173 donations, James's blood was credited with saving the lives of 2.4 million babies. His was called the Golden Arm. This is a powerful picture, as they note. A man's blood offering hope and life to millions, and yet, as profound as his story is, it points to something far greater. The life-saving, soul-saving blood of Jesus Christ. And how strange to the world around us that we would call this Friday good when our dearest friend has died in such agony and such shame. But David knew why. He knew why even from a distance, even though the details have been filled in by the Holy Spirit and brought to pass in the Lord's own time in ways that no one could have imagined and many won't believe, even with eyewitnesses to tell them, like John and the other apostles. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God. Oh, they knew about bloodshed in the temple. It was such a physical job to sacrifice all the animals. Morning and evening sacrifices, doubled on weekends, festivals even more, hundreds and hundreds of animals. Those Levitical temple workers had to retire at age 50. Do you know that? It says so in Numbers. They could help, but by that time, it's not hard to imagine it was just too much physical work to kill all those animals. They had to have a drain that came off the altar where the slaughtering took place that flowed out the side of the temple. We were talking about this in a staff meeting some weeks ago. I was looking for that reference, but where that flowed out the wall, it apparently stained the whole wall of the temple and that you could see it from a distance. Caustic blood of all those animals. And not one animal could take away or wash away a single sin. And the Lord said in the Old Testament through the prophets that he was not pleased with those sacrifices. They were foreshadowing something. That disgusting, gory sight was meant by God to show that without the shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness. To show how absolutely disgusting our sins are. That every single breach of God's holy law has to be punished. And people think this is so strange. Why couldn't he just overlook it? And I think, really, how many windows do you have in your house? How many would you be okay if they're broken? Just one? Two? Leave them that way? We don't. If you travel other places, you find that, for the most part, people in our state take care of their homes. You just don't let those things go. I could use more graphic, disgusting examples, but God hates sin. And so he wanted them to foreshadow with all those sacrifices the ultimate sacrifice that was coming, and David knew about that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in that most famous Psalm 22, you know, right before Psalm 23, quick math, the Lord is my shepherd, right before that one, it starts off with those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the middle word of Jesus' seven words on the cross, reported by Matthew and Mark, my God, why have you forsaken me? One Bible critic said, well, Jesus was a good Jewish boy. He memorized the psalm, and he just said that while he was hanging on the cross. I always just want to, I know this is kind of snarky, but I just want to say, prove it. You show me. We won't even nail you there. We'll just hang you from a cross. It's terrible. Show me how you can remember stuff like that. But Jesus did. And even if you could write all that off as a good Jewish boy, remembering what he was supposed to say after 1,000 years later, how do you explain the soldiers dividing Jesus' garments among them? Were they in on it too? How do you explain that before they could come and break his legs like the other two criminals, because Jewish law said those bodies had to come down before sunset, but he had already given up his spirit. He said in John 10, no one takes my life from me. I have the right to lay it down and the right, the authority, the power to pick it up again. That's why we can be here and call this good. Why we can look back as David could only look forward. In faith, same faith as ours, saving faith in Jesus the Messiah to come, and ours in the Messiah who has come and is coming again. But pure and free forgiveness from bloodshed. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God, the God who saves me. My tongue will shout for joy about your righteousness. Get that? Paul says that in Romans. Not making this up. Not new with me. Saul of Tarsus become Paul, the missionary of the Gentiles. The law and the prophets knew about this righteousness from God, which is received by faith, your righteousness. And yes, David spent a lot of ink in the Psalms claiming that righteousness as his own. But you can't improve on it. Yes, there's a part of us that always wants to, that self-righteous part. And it's so ridiculous to think we could improve on the holy, precious, innocent, sinless Son of God and his blood. But that's what our Lutheran confessions so aptly say is the opinio legis, the rewards and consequences idea that's ingrained in our spirit. We never really lose that, even though by faith we know this is not right. But I've said before, there are times at the end of the day I have to speak to my heart and just say, let it go. Your day is done. Or as one pastor used to say, maybe God will give me another day, but he doesn't judge me on this one. God, forgive me. Grant me your grace and your mercy on this day. And he's so eager to do that because he's restored us from the guilt of sin. And that's what David is calling for. You know how earnestly Jesus not only kept on pressing on toward that cross, but he kept on teaching about this. And he wanted to illustrate it in a way that's been called the parable of the lost son, prodigal son. Should really be the forgiving father, right? That wasteful, wicked son finally comes home, and the father's been watching for him. Sees him a long way off. Doesn't come, wait for the son to come groveling. He runs to him, throws his arms around his son, and is so happy to have him home that when the son tries to get out the full confession that he planned, the father interrupts. Let's party. The son who was lost has been found. And even the self-righteous older son who just is not happy with that kind of forgiveness. See, that's how it is, isn't it? There are those who will tell you, because you're a Christian, you got to be a really bad person. Just because you're a Christian. And you mess up once and they see it or they hear it, you know. All of a sudden, they know what God's law says. Have you noticed that? The world around us has no use for God's word until they can use it against God's people. Then they're right on it. Like they knew it all along. But we come confessing with David and praying so that we can have the Lord open our lips and we can declare his praise, because that's why we are restored, to declare his praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Over the years, we've had dear souls redeemed by the blood of Christ come to our church. I remember one mom needed a couple of kids baptized in the early years. I think we were still in the school up the road. She just wanted to give her offerings and then be left alone. Nothing more. Any attempt to speak the word of God or point out the blessings of baptism, all that, no. And I finally told her, God, what God wants is you. He gives you your money and everything you own. He's not wanting that back. He wants you. He wants your heart. And David knew that. The faithful priests in ancient Israel knew that. That it wasn't those sacrifices that were going to impress God or anything that you and I could come up with to give him. But your heart. Your heart. That's yours to give. When God makes it clean and new. As we heard last night, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because you don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices God wants are a broken spirit, a broken and crushed heart, O God, you will not despise. When you have a broken, crushed heart, isn't that when you feel like you're the farthest away from God? Isn't that kind of when you feel like you're just dying inside? Maybe you're trying so hard to live in your baptism, you know, to live God's ways and so forth, but when you feel the farthest away from God is when you're actually the closest. When you feel your weakness and you can't go on and you have to cry out to God, Lord, strengthen me and help me, that's really when you're right there, when you need to place yourself in the hands of God and like David say, Lord, I got nothing. Isn't there a hymn like that? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's what David was doing. The Roman soldiers would try to make it as grisly and awful as they could. Some of the pictures that were up show the crosses up so high off the ground. Probably not. They were probably down face to face, eyeball to eyeball, to be spit upon by the people who passed by. And they were placed in the most obvious thoroughfare of walking feet, a public spectacle to be made of them. And you and I see there the one that John the Baptist pointed to just about 3 years before that and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you wonder if you're in the world, Luther in one of his sermons said, if you wonder about that, ask your neighbor, start there, or just pinch yourself and see, do you have flesh? Jesus took on flesh so that he could offer it up to God on that cross. Get a little cut, drop of blood. Jesus took on flesh so that he would have the blood to shed to wash our sins away. What can you do with that? Except tell everyone you can, everyone who will listen, and maybe sideways and indirectly on those who don't want to listen. Like a Jewish friend of mine who said, if you ever want to wreck our friendship, Mark, just tell me about Jesus. I just laughed at him. I said, you want me to stop breathing? And then I tell him what I was telling my kids as they were little and growing up. Didn't see him much after that. That's okay. He heard the gospel. Don't know if he ever repented. He's long gone now. But we're surrounded by people who need to know what you know. To hear again what you've heard tonight, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why the Lord gave him a body. Let me just close with some verses to some Jewish Christians who were under persecution. It's in your Bible under the Bible book heading of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, when he entered the world, Christ said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. You were not pleased with burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, here I am. I have come to do your will, God. In the scroll of the book, it is written about me. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings that were offered according to the law, both burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire. and you were not pleased with them. Then I said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified once and for all through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. And then one more verse for your Mormon friends, just to share God's wonderful love with anybody who wants to keep working their way into God's good graces. It's Hebrews 10, verse 14. By only one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. Perfect forever, saved in Christ, being sanctified as we grow up in our ability to say thank you to God, thank you, thank you, thank you, and glory be to Jesus. Amen.